This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidin Mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Rabbana laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik wa li azimi sultanik. سبحانك لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله, it's good to be back here. Actually, I think, is this the first class I'm teaching here? And Allahu Akbar. This is history in the making. This is history. I would just, all you folks out there on the live stream, just marveling in the fact that this is the first class I'm teaching here in the new home of the lighthouse, in the new lighthouse. The lighthouse was always the right house. But now, it's a spacious right house. So may Allah bless all of you and all the believers who worked so hard to make this possible. So we're reading an abridgment of Imam Ghazali's Ihya Ulumuddin Kitab, Riyadat al-Nafs. So the chapter dealing with training the soul in the Ihya. So it deals with character reformation, character refinement, which is a very, very important subject. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima mahasina wa makarim al-akhlaq." I've only been sent to perfect good character. So the essence of his mission was the perfection of character. And this is a subject very important, because we have people who pray and who fast, but their character is wretched, and as a result, their salvation is jeopardized. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, "أكثروا ما يدخل الناس أكثروا ما يدخل الناس الجنة تقوى الله وحسن الخلق." The thing that enters people into paradise more than any other thing is consciousness, awareness of Allah, God consciousness, and good character, وحسن الخلق. So the religion is something that refines our character. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, "Inna as-salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar wa la dhikrullahi akbar." That verily the prayer wards off indecency and lewdness. So if you find people, they're praying, they're fasting, but they're indecent and lewd, then their prayer isn't doing what it's designed to do. Meaning, they're not approaching their prayer in the proper way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was informed about a lady. They said she fasts all day, she prays all night, but she has a sharp tongue, a sharp abusive tongue. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La khayra fiha hiya fin nar." He said there's no good in her, she will be in the hellfire. So her prayer and her fasting didn't impact her character. And therefore, as we mentioned, her salvation was jeopardized. In this case, it was lost. Because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hiya fin nar," she'll be in hellfire, then that's her fate, that's her destiny. May Allah ward us off from those inconsistencies. The Shaykh who abridged this work is Shaykh Jamaluddin al-Qasimi, who was a Syrian Damascan scholar who lived in the latter part of the 19th century and the earlier part of the 20th century. Some people might refer to Shaykh al-Qasimi as a Salafi, but that's not the case. He was a scholar who was very critical of some of the decadence and negativity that had afflicted the traditional approaches to Islam. But his criticism did not lead him to discard the heritage of the scholars of the schools of law, the scholars of the schools of theology. So this is a beautiful aspect of Imam al-Qasim. He was critical on the one hand, but he was respectful on the other hand. So his criticism was constructive. And his efforts to reform were motivated by a desire to see the tradition be relevant. Because tradition doesn't mean stagnation. Assalamu alaikum Imam Ibrahim. Tradition doesn't mean stagnating oneself in the past. Tradition means rooting oneself in the past, but using the past in ways that are relevant in the present and beneficial in the future. So tradition is dynamic. If you look at, for example, the projection of the science of usul al-fiqh, jurisprudential principles, the earliest compilation in that area is Imam al-Shafi'i's book, Al-Risala. If you look at the Risala, and then you look a little later, or significantly later, at Imam Juwaini's book in Usul al-Fiqh, Al-Burhan. And then you look at Imam Ghazali's, which was just one generation after Imam Juwaini, and Imam al-Haramain, al-Mustasfa. And then if you look at Fakhruddin al-Razi's work, about two or three generations after that, you see a steady progression. You see a steady refinement. You don't see everything in the Risala reproduced by Imam al-Haramain, and then reproduced by Imam Ghazali, and then reproduced by Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi, in the Shafi'i line. You see progression, you see evolution, you see change, you see considering the work of other schools and other scholars, and a system that's relevant to the intellectual climate of each of those respective eras. And so Imam al-Qasimi was that type of scholar. He was a scholar who wanted to see the tradition remain relevant. And in his view, to remain relevant, it had to be critiqued. But it had to be critiqued in ways that were reverent. So his relevance wasn't rooted in discarding everything and ignoring everything. And so that's reflected in this particular compilation, where he's abridged the Ihya in a very productive way and making it more accessible for this type of a setting. So if we were to read the Ihya word for word in this type of setting, we wouldn't get very far. Hopefully it would be a productive exercise, but this would allow us to cover significant ground and to get the main points, inshallah ta'ala. So may Allah bless Imam al-Ghazali, the author of the original work, Ihya Ulum al-Din, one of the monumental works in our Islamic heritage. And may Allah bless al-Shaykh Jamal al-Din al-Qasimi, a very prolific scholar, for his work in abridging the original. So he says, rahimahullah, qala al-musannifu rahimahullah, wa nafa'ana Allahu bihi wa bikum ajma'in, kitabu riyadat al-nafs. So he says, the book of training the soul. وتحذيب الأخلاق ومعالجة أمراض القلب, and disciplining or refining character traits and curing the diseases of the heart. So these are some of the things we're going to deal with in the context of this particular lesson. So he starts, as is customary, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who extends his mercy to his creation, his creatures. Or we can say the one merciful to believers and the one generally merciful. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. So the one generally merciful. His trait, Ar-Rahman. His name, Ar-Rahman. But his extension, extending that to the believers. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. So there are many ways we could translate بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. The important thing is that we start with it. As the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, Allah opens his book, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Qur'an is opened with the Basmala. So the Mus'haf begins with the Basmala. There's discussion rather, it's an ayat, numbered ayat or not. The Hanafis say no, the Shafi'is say yes. but there's no discussion if it's part of the Mus'haf. That's unanimously agreed on. And so Allah opens his book with the Basmala. And the Prophet ﷺ advised us and counseled us, كُلُّ أَمْرٍ ذِبَى لَا يُبْدَوُ فِيهِ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَقْطَعَ فَهُوَ أَبْطَرَ. Is any affair of any import that's not began with the Bismillah is cut off from blessings. So we should strive and endeavor to open our affairs with the Bismillah, to open any honorable thing with the Bismillah. But dishonorable things or things that are low and base, we shouldn't. So if you squish a roach, you shouldn't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Or if you relieve yourself, etc. Those things you don't start with the Bismillah, but anything of significant import that involves some good or something noble or virtuous, we should strive and endeavor to begin it with the Bismillah. And then he says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi sarrafa al-umura bi tadbiri. So he said, all praise is due to Allah. And again, the praise, this is also following the book of Allah. So customarily, our affairs, our compilations, our addresses begin with the Basmalah, unless it's sunnah not to do so. So the khutbatul jum'ah is not sunnah to say the Basmalah and then before the Alhamdulillah. So the Imam Yuzi says, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ. He doesn't say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna alhamdulillah. So the sunnah in that case is the start. But unless there's some notable exemption from the sunnah, then we follow the basmalah with the alhamdulillah. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. So the basmalah, then alhamdulillah. So this is the order that most of our scholars follow in their compilation. So here also, Bismillah الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي صرف الأمور بتدبيري. The one who disposes of affairs based on his arrangement. So Allah Ta'ala arranges the affairs of his creation. And his tadbir, his arrangement is the arrangement that's effective. And that has effect in his creation. And we should never lose sight of that, because our affair is part of that divine arrangement. And if we understand that, we never despair. We never despair, because we understand that we're just living out the decree of Allah. And if we're living out the decree of Allah, we're pleased with His decree. Al-ridha bil-qada. We're pleased with Allah Ta'ala's decree. وَزَيَّنَ صُورَةَ الْإِنسَانِ بِحُسْنِ تَقْوِيمِهِ وَتَقْدِيرِ. And He's adorned the appearance of the human being by the goodness of His ability to set things straight and to properly measure them out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look how He's beautified us. He hasn't made us unbalanced. We don't walk crooked, unless we're afflicted, but generally speaking, we walk upright and we're balanced. We don't lean back, we don't tilt forward, we don't lean to the left, we don't lean to the right. We're upright. That's one of the virtues of the human being. Allah Ta'ala has made us permanently upright. ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ. And then that's a physical virtue, because it allows us a perspective that no other creature has. The perspective from which we see the world is a perspective no other creature sees the world from. And He's made our hearts point out. So by being upright, our hearts are pointing outward. Again, that's a distinction no other creature has. There's no other permanently upright creature. Some are at an angle, some are on all fours, and their hearts are pointing towards the ground. If they're at an angle, their hearts eventually point towards the ground. But our hearts point out, and they never hit the ground in our normal course of affairs. So this allows us the ability to come together based on the bonds of our hearts coming together. تَأْلِيفَ al-qulub. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنُ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember how you were enemies. Recall the blessing or the favor of Allah upon you, how you were enemies. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنُ قُلُوبِكُمْ. And he's joined your hearts. And so the physical uprightness allows our hearts to be joined. Our hearts aren't pointing down. They can never join. They're not pointing towards the sky. We could be made to lean back. Some people walk like that, but they have to force it. But we're upright and our hearts are pointing out. And so once Allah has joined the hearts, He enjoins upon us not to break the bond He's established. When He says, وَلَا تَدَابَرُوا لَا تَحَاسَدُوا وَلَا تَنَاجَشُوا وَلَا تَبَاغَضُوا وَلَا تَدَابَرُوا. So literally, don't turn your backs to each other. Your dubur. لَا تَدَابَرُوا. Because when you do that, what do? You turn your hearts away from each other. And the magnitude and gravity of doing that is you're breaking a bond that Allah has established. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءَ فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنُ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ أَخْوَانًا. He joined your hearts and by His blessing you became brothers and sisters by the blessing of Allah. And so it's not appropriate for a human being to reject Allah's blessings. That's something that invokes the punishment. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you reject my blessings, know that my punishment is severe. And it's bad manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to break asunder what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has joined. So may Allah give us tawfiq in that regard. ثُمَّ قَالْ وَفَوَّضَ تَحْسِينَ الْأَخْلَاقِ إِلَى اجْتِهَادِ الْعَبْدِ وَتَشْمِيرِ. This is a beautiful statement. He says, and He, Allah, has deputed the beautification of character to the effort and exertion of the servant and his seriousness. So we could have been all nature and no nurture. In other words, our character is set and that's it. But we're not nature, we're nature and nurture. And we can overcome nature to the extent of how serious we are about the nurturing we provide ourselves, or how open we are to the nurturing of others. And this is a beautiful characteristic of the human being. The wolf boy who ended up with a pack of wolves was walking and howling and behaving like a wolf. Because the human being has that pliable nature to his or her character. And they could never teach him how to talk, and eventually I think they found him when he was 10 and he died at 17, something like that. He couldn't adapt to human ways and human conventions at all. And so we can move beyond the character that we have, and Allah has given us that ability. And how far we rise is based on how hard we're willing to work and how much we're willing to exert ourselves. And that's beautiful because we only have ourselves to blame if we don't get where we think we should be. Because Allah has given us the potential to reform ourselves. So, وَفَوَّضَ تَحْسِينَ الْأَخْلَاقِ إِلَى اجْتِهَادِ الْعَبْدِ وَتَشْمِيرِهِ. So shamara is literally roll up your sleeves and get busy. So you roll up your pants cuffs, so I'm getting ready to do some work. Roll up your sleeves and get busy. That's so, it's an allegory for getting busy. So we should all be busy with the work of reforming our character. And it's hard work. It's not easy work. And that's why so few people succeed in it. So few people succeed because it's difficult work to confront your nature and then to work and work and work and work and work and work and work to gradually reform it. It's not work that leads to revolutionary change. When we were growing up, there was a young man who was tyrannizing like the whole school. This is junior high school. This guy's name was Tank Maldonado. Call him Tank because he was like bigger than everyone else. So Tank Maldonado was like terrorizing everyone. And then one day, I'm not trying to be offensive to Christians, like Tank got saved. He got the Holy Ghost. He went to like Job Corps or something, and then while he was at Job Corps, he got involved with a Christian group, and he came back. He was so nice. Like people were like, Tank got saved, man. Tank is nice now. And Tank was nice for about 3 weeks. Then he started terrorizing people again. Because it was too rapid, it was too sudden. Deep change is change that comes gradually. It's change that comes gradually. A sudden change can be disruptive. They have earthquakes you never feel. Like they slide real slow, like an inch a year. You never feel it. But the earth is changing, and those plates are moving. And over 100 years, 200 years, it will be noticeable. Then you have the 8.0. That's when the whole island of Indonesia shifts 12 feet in about 5 seconds. That's what happened, the earthquake that produced the tsunami in, what, 2005 or so. Indonesia shifted 12 feet in like 5 seconds. That was extremely destructive. And so deep and meaningful change is change that unfolds gradually. It unfolds gradually. It unfolds every subhanallah, walhamdulillah, every verse of Quran, every rak'ah in the middle of the night while people are sleeping, every minute during the fast that's undertaken voluntarily. That's how change is affected, very slowly, but a sure change. A sure change. A lot of times when we are looking for radical change, nothing really changes. It's like a ton of water dropped on a rock. You just open the floodgates and, you know, the rock got very clean, that changed. But other than that, not much change with the rock. But we mentioned this before, and it's a parable that's used. If you took that same ton of water, that's a lot of water, how many ever gallons that would be, and you dropped it in one spot on the rock, one drop at a time, it would knock a hole in the rock. So that's deep and permanent change. So the ton of water on the rock, swoosh, and the clean rock, like a year from now, the rock is dirty again. But that hole that's knocked in the rock, no one's going to undo that. And so that's the kind of change that we should look for. And that's the kind of change that we should work towards. It's just little by little, nothing dramatic. You know, I'm not just a new person overnight. But gradually people start to notice, you know, subhanAllah, brother so-and-so used to be, man, I was scared to talk to the brother. He's very sharp-tempered. He's calming down, subhanAllah, you know. Etc. And then the sister, man, subhanAllah, wanted to give her salam so many times. This is sister talking, not a brother. But I was afraid to. But some son, I just was inspired. I saw her like last week. I hadn't seen her for a year. She's like, something changed. I was just motivated to go give her a big hug. Because she was working on herself. She was working on herself. The wife of the Aziz, though she was ready to seduce Yusuf. But as the years pass, and don't blame me, I'll prove it. I'll get all the women. I'll show you, you can't control yourselves either. And give them, put a knife next to them. Yusuf come into the room. Allahu Akbar. Lost control. See? You tried to say, I was guilty. You can't control yourself either. But as the years pass, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَ بِسُوءٍ. Now she can blame herself. I don't absolve myself from any blame. She was working on herself over those years. And so she was transformed from that woman who was free of all blame. Even though his shirt was ripped from behind. He was trying to run away. Still, it's not my fault. He just looks too good. It's his fault. He shouldn't look so good. You're trying to blame me? I'm not guilty. I'll prove it. Come in here. Allahu Akbar. See, you can't control yourselves either. So why are you blaming me? But then what happened? Transformation. So Yusuf spending years in the jail. And she's going through some work. She's working on herself. And she reaches a point of spiritual maturation. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I don't exalt myself of any blame. What? So a few years ago, you were saying you're blameless. And so that's the kind of change that's possible. Why? Because Allah has given us the ability to change ourselves and to transform our character. But as he says here, وَفَوَّضَ تَحْسِينَ الْأَخْلَاقِ إِلَى اجْتِهَادِ الْعَبْدِ وَتَشْمِيرِ, to the exertion and the seriousness of the servant. How serious are we? You know, do we want to change or do we just want to be changed? Do we want to change or do we want to make excuses? If one is serious about changing and growing and maturing, we don't make excuses. We don't say, you know, it's so hard now, everybody's doing this. We talked about that in the past. That's the rijal, the khayl and the rijal, the cavalry and the foot soldiers of Satan. Those are those crowds that we're referring to when we say, everyone's doing this, everyone's dyeing their hair purple. Yeah, everyone who's following shaitan. So everyone's getting tattoos. Everyone who's following shaitan. If you have a tattoo, I'm not trying to say you're following shaitan. I'm talking about the everyone you're following, not you. Alright, everyone's getting tattoos. Well, did they read Kitab al-Kaba'ir, the book of the major sins, where it's described as being one of the major sins? No, because they're not worried about the kaba'ir. They're following shaitan. Shaitan is making the kaba'ir, the major sins, enticing to them. But that, they shouldn't be enticing to the Muslim. They should be repulsive to the Muslim. وَاسْتَحَثُوا عَلَى تَهْذِيبِهَا بِتَخْوِيفِهِ وَتَحْذِيرِ. And he says, and he encourages him to reform his character traits by instilling fear into him and warning him. So Allah uses takhwif. And that's part of the old time religion. Like the new time religion, we don't want any putting the fear of God, but some of us had grandmothers, right? They weren't Muslims. But what did they say? Boy, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Someone needs to put the fear of God in that boy. They had methods too. Right? But we lost that old time religion. Now everyone wants to tread gently, you know, I don't want to give nasiha. I might offend the sister. I might step on the brother's toes. Let me skirt gingerly around the problem. And just let people ride roughshod over each other. Why? Because we don't want to scare people. Well, Allah uses takhwif. Allah puts the fear of God in us, puts the fear of hell in us. And if we don't have those things to check us, where does the check come from? If we're not afraid, if we don't have yet, we're not at the level where we're motivated by love. Or we're not at the level where we're motivated by the quest for paradise and imagining the pleasures and delights of paradise, we better be at the level where we fear the hellfire. Because once we lose that, there's no lower motivation. That's it. Love is the highest, fear of hell is the lowest. Once we lose that, what's left? Like Imam al-Dardir, he says, وَرَجُّهُ الْخَوْفَ عَلَى الرَّجَاءِ وَسِيرْ إِلَى مَوْلَاكَ بِلَا انْتِهَاءِ. He says, give preference, رَجَّ تَرْجِيح, to fear over hope. This is at the beginning of the path. Eventually hope becomes a greater motivation. But at the beginning, we better have the fear of Allah. And we should be able to instill each other and warn each other. So he says, Rahimahullah, Allahumma salli ala Rasulillah, wastahathahu, and he encourages him, ala tahdhibiha, to rectify one's character, bi takhwifihi wa tahdhiri, by instilling fear in him and warnings. Wasahala ala qawasi ibadihi tahdhib al akhlaqi. بِتَوْفِيقِهِ وَتَيْسِيرِهِ اللَّهُمَّ مَجْعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ. And he says that he's made it easy for the select of his servants to rectify their character by giving them divine facilitation, by pushing them forward with divine providence and the ease that He provides. So some people it's easy to work on themselves spiritually. They have a greater innate propensity. They have a greater innate propensity. And that's what tawfiq is. It's like the person who just decides he's listening, smoking is bad for you, or heroin is bad for you. And so he takes the cigarette out of his mouth, throws it down, stamps on it, takes the pack out of his pocket, flushes it down the toilet, and never smokes another cigarette. That's tawfiq. As opposed, or do you just like, locks himself in a room and cold turkey. That's it. And never touches dope again. But then the other guy quits 100 times and starts back. Tries the patch, tries the filter, and cuts the cigarette in half, cuts off the filter, takes the nicotine tablets, but there's no tawfiq. Or the guy in and out of rehab, in and out of rehab, in and out of rehab. Some people, prison is rehab. In prison, he looked like Mr. America. Pumping iron, clean. Gets out, 3 weeks. Back in the alley. Amongst the trash. Allah give us tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. That's tawfiq. The one who just can put it down and that's it. The one who can recognize their character flaws. You know what? Man, I be telling a lot of lies. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not right. I'm misleading people. And that's it. And Allah gives them tawfiq and they stop lying to people. They just cut it off. That's tawfiq. And so Allah says, and we don't know who the khawas are. You know, the khawas aren't the people who have the big turban and, you know, the long robes and the shawl and all the outward paraphernalia of spiritual journeying. That it has an impact if one's sincere, but at the end of the day, it could be the guy, he can't even afford all that. He can't afford to buy a big turban. That's a lot of cloth. It's like, he can't afford 5 meters, 5 yards of that real nice muslin or whatever you call it. He can't afford it. You know, he can't afford, you know, he doesn't have the connections in this or that country to order the special jalabiya or the special shawl. So the guy is just, you think, man, he's just got on a t-shirt and whatever slacks he can afford. But he could be amongst the khawas. So that's the person who's not lying. That's the person who doesn't slander anyone. That's the person restraining their tongue. That's the person who's not longing for the dunya in their heart. That's the person that people can rely on. That's Allah knows. Allah knows. But they exist and they have tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path is easy. Some people, they go to a shaykh and they say, you know, Sidi, yani, I want to tread the spiritual path. And he says, I can't help you, you're already there. Seriously, there's people, they're there already because they had tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or they spend a few weeks with the shaykh and the shaykh say, you know, you don't need any more work, you're there. Why? Their character is reformed, their tongue is rectified, their heart is filled with the remembrance of Allah. That's all they think about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasbi Rabbi Jallallah, ma fi qalbi ghayrullah. It's like nothing in my heart but Allah. And when they say that, it's serious. Allah suffices me, majestic is Allah, there's nothing in my heart except Allah. And they say it, they're serious. So those are the khawas. And he says, those people, Allah makes it easy for them to reform their character. وَسَهَلَ عَلَى خَوَاصِ عِبَادِهِ تهذيب الأخلاق بتوفيقه وتيسيره والصلاة والسلام على محمد عبد الله ونبيه وبشيره ونذيره. And he says, and blessings and peace upon Muhammad, the servant of Allah, and his prophet, and his prophet, and the one who gives glad tidings from him, delivers glad tidings from him, and the one who delivers warnings. So the Prophet ﷺ, and I translated servant. Some people say, no, you have to translate slave. But, you know, every slave is a servant, but not every servant is a slave. So a slave serves, but a servant serves willingly. A servant can serve voluntarily. A slave can't serve voluntarily. A slave is forced. A servant can serve out of love. Most slaves don't serve out of love. If you saw the movie 12 Years a Slave, there wasn't a lot of love for the master in that situation. And that was the norm for slavery. That was based on someone's journal. That was their diary for 12 years. Solomon Northrup of upstate New York, kidnapped and forced into this. So he's just documenting, like Malcolm said, you know, some of those slaves hated the master. If the master's house caught on fire, they prayed for a strong wind to come along, fan the flames. They hated the master. But the Prophet ﷺ loved his Lord. And as we said, that's the highest motivation. And so that's a motivation to serve out of love. To serve out of love. And to never sink to any of the motivations that slaves can sink through. And there's slaves, like Malcolm said, they love the master. If the master got sick, they said, what's wrong, master, we sick? They love the master more than they love themselves. But not every slave. Not every slave. And so a servant can serve out of love. A servant can serve voluntarily. A servant can serve out of a sense of duty. But most slaves don't have those motivations. That's why we use that translation, his servant, Ali Muhammadin, Abdullah, the servant of Allah, wa nabiyihi, and his prophet, wa bashirihi, and a deliverer of glad tidings. And we have to be deliverers of glad tidings. Because we're in a day and time where people are motivated by promises of good. And some people exploit that. You have the gospel of prosperity. Like you join this religion, you'll get rich. And you have some Muslims who preach the gospel of prosperity. But that's not the way of our Prophet ﷺ. He said, if you join this religion, you prepare yourself for poverty. Khadija came in rich, and at the time of her death, radiallahu anha, she had lost most of her wealth, spending it for the ummah. Abu Bakr lost most of his wealth freeing slaves, radiallahu anhu. Suhaib al-Rumi came to Mecca penniless, and he got rich. And when he made hijrah, he packed up all his stuff, got the caravan ready. I'm making hijrah to Medina. Say, you're making hijrah, but your wealth isn't making hijrah. So what did he say? You know, all right, just keep my wealth. I'm going. I'm out. So if I leave you that, can I go? Yeah. Naam. Rabiha Suhaib. Suhaib engaged in a profitable commerce. He engaged in a profitable commerce. So may Allah bless us to engage in a profitable commerce. But we should give people good tidings. Usually we're nadir, we're warning people. But we should give people good tidings. Come to Islam. You can be part of a universal brotherhood and sisterhood. I mean, look at this gathering here. humble gathering, but look at how many races and ethnicities are joined together here in perfect harmony. That no one has any discomfort sitting next to someone who might be of a different background. No one has any discomfort being in the presence of someone from another socioeconomic class. There's some rich people in here, believe me. And there's some poor people. You say, I don't need to emphasize that. Say, you don't have to say believe me on that one. There's some rich people, there's some poor people, there's some middle class people. Black folks and white folks. Everything in between. In perfect harmony. So people are desperate for that. Right? That's what Black Lives Matter is working for. Right? To be respected. To be respected. To be treated like everybody else. And so we should take advantage of this. First of all, we have to enhance it ourselves. We have our problems. Alhamdulillah, they're not like that here, by the grace of Allah. But you go, I mean, I was recently, my wife was with me. We were at a gathering where people were complaining. They went to the masjid and people like making faces. What you doing here? Seriously. No, alhamdulillah. We should strive and struggle and work and sacrifice to create an environment where everybody's welcome. Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, Latino, it doesn't matter. If you say, La ilaha illallah, you my brother. You say, La ilaha illallah, you my sister. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And this is what we can offer the modern world. One of the things, Toynbee, the great historian, he said two things in his view. And he's speaking from a very, very informed... He studied human civilizations from 1934 to 1961. When he issued his study of civilizations and the nature of civilizations, the factors that lead to their decline and fall. And he said, Islam can solve the race problem and Islam can solve the drug problem. He said, alcohol. He said, Islam can solve those problems. Most people here in this masjid don't drink. It would be rare, someone who drinks alcohol after they took their shahada. There's some that drink, but it's not the norm. It's not the norm. So, and we're talking people who used to drink and used to smoke illicit varieties of vegetation. And used to do all, and then La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that's it. Khalas. That's a thing of the past. It might have taken a year or so to kind of wean off it. But once they were off, they didn't look back. That's the power of Islam. Bringing people together in brotherhood, harmony, and sisterhood. That's the power of Islam. The society needs it. The society needs it. May Allah give us tawfiq. So the Prophet, he gave glad tidings. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا. We sent you as a witness, as a giver of glad tidings, and as a warner. And there's a time to warn. وَنَذِيرِ أَلَّذِي كَانَ تَلُوحُ أَنْوَارُ النُّبُوَّةِ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَسَارِيرِ. So he says, and he's the one who the light of prophethood shone from the lines of his face. That's a beautiful, powerful, and deep statement. Because the lines of your face, between your cheeks, or if your forehead wrinkles up in a moment, those are distinguished by the darkness and the shadow, because they protrude and the shadow creates the darkness. But those areas of his face were illuminated with the light of prophecy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what about the rest of his face? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The demarcation of your nose or your cheeks. All of these areas. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The light of prophecy shone from those areas. So what about his face? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah. وتستشف حقيقة الحق من مخايله وتباشيره. And he said that the reality of truth revealed itself just from the portents and the harbinger that he represented. In other words, just his mere presence was an indication of the reality of truth. Before he announced the Quran, before he began to speak the wisdom of the Sunnah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his very essence was a harbinger, a forebear, a portent of truth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi alladhina hasamu maddat al-batili. And upon his companions who cut off the essence of falsehood. Falam yatadannasu biqalilihi wa la kathiri. And therefore they were not defiled by any falsehood, great or small. No portion of falsehood touched them. And again, we should try to put ourselves in a position where falsehood runs away from us. Some of us, falsehood runs to us. So we're always wrestling with this or that problem that's rooted in falsehood. But we should be so committed to truth, and we should be so firm and our advocacy of truth, and our defense of truth, and our articulating truth, and our living truth. To use a philosophical term, our ontological reality should be an embodiment of truth. Like our essential being, who we are, and what we represent, should be an embodiment of truth. That we represent truth. And that manifests itself in our speech and our action and how we deal with each other, how we deal with other people. And this is what changed the world. And the world needs to be some serious, the world is in serious need of reformation. And if one doesn't see that, one is blind. Or I shouldn't say that, because a lot of blind people can see a lot more than people who have sight. But one is lacking in perception. If one can't see that, their perception, their discernment, their consciousness is seriously lacking. And a Muslim should be a person who is conscious of his or her Lord, conscious of his or herself, conscious of his or her responsibility, conscious of who they represent. And when we're like that, we don't have time to play games. A conscious person doesn't play games. A person who's unconscious, literally like they're walking around in a stupor, not knowing who they are, what they represent, where they're going, where they came from, what their responsibilities are. And those are people that just drift like a flower, a feather in the breeze, waiting to be blown into some trouble. But a Muslim lives with a purpose. A Muslim lives with a mission. A Muslim lives with a sense of duty and responsibility. And those are the traits that impacted and changed the world. So he says his companions, أَلَّذِينَ حَسَمُوا مَادَّةَ الْبَاطِلِ فَلَمْ يَتَدَنَّسُوا بِقَلِيلِهِ وَلَا بِكَثِيرِ. They were undefiled by either the smallest or great amounts of falsehood. ثم قال أما بعد فالخلق الحسن صفة سيد المرسلين. Good character is an essential description or attribute of the leader of all the messengers, our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. We mentioned إنما بعثت لأتمم محاسن أو مكارم الأخلاق. I was sent to perfect good character. So if he's sent to perfect good character, his character was perfect, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now people are assailing the character of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know why? Not because they necessarily dislike the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they want humanity to have no hope. And when there's no hope, Shaitan will fill the void. They want people to have no hope. If things always have been this way, this is the way they're going to be. The forces of evil, they're just too strong. They control the media. They control the army. They control this. They control Congress. They control that. And Allah controls them. They're just means for the implementation of Allah's will in His creation. For wisdom, He knows best. Don't look at these elements and parties and groups as being in control. If they're in control, how come they go to the bathroom every day? If they were truly in control, that's something they probably want to ward off from themselves. I gotta make my money. I don't have time to make these pit stops 2 and 3 times a day. No, they can't control that. They can't control their death. They can't control if they're going to lay in a coma for 5 years before Allah takes them out. They can't control anything. They are themselves controlled. They are themselves the manifestation of Allah Ta'ala's decree. They have the illusion of power. But all true power is with Allah. They have the illusion of power. We shouldn't be deluded because they're deluded. We shouldn't be deluded into thinking they have power because they're deluded into thinking they have power. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزُلُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. All power and dominion, authority belongs to Allah. He gives it to whom He pleases, withdraws it from whom He pleases. Right? The old Soviet Union, the Kremlin, right? Brezhnev and Gorbachev and all of those guys, they thought they had some power until Allah took it away. Then they didn't have power over anything. They didn't even have a Soviet Union after they blinked their eye. Like, where did it all go? So we shouldn't be deluded. And we shouldn't wait to the grave to realize that we don't have any power. They don't have any power. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَا. We think we have money because of what we earned. No, we work hard, we take every means, but Allah is the one that enriches us. Allah is the one that sustains us. Allah is the one that bestows His sustenance on us. It doesn't come from us. And so the people who thought their wealth was because of their action and exertion, and their wealth, they can buy their way out of any situation, what happened to them? مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَهْ. My wealth is of no benefit to me now. And the ones who thought their power, they could just make a few phone calls and take care of the business. Make a few phone calls, blow up some Muslims. Make a few phone calls and blow up some innocent people who aren't Muslims. Going to the grave, مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَهْ هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَهْ. All that authority and power is gone. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَهْ. So don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. نعم. فَالْخُلُقُ الْحَسَنُ Sifatu Sayyid al-Mursaleen. This is the essential attribute of the leader of the messenger. Wa afdalu a'mal as-siddiqeen. And it's the most virtuous of the actions of those who testified and supported the truthfulness of the prophets and messengers, such as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Wa huwa ala tahqiqi shatruddin. And upon close scrutiny, we find that it's half of the religion. So taqwa Allah wa husnu khuluq. That's it. Taqwa Allah imtithal taqwa imtithal al awamir wa ijtinab al nawahi. Taqwa is to implement the orders and to avoid the prohibitions. Wa husnu khuluq. Wa qalik an nas bi khuluqin hasan. And husnu khuluq is to translate that reverence and that awe and that obedience to God to service for his to the service of his creation. That's husnul khuluq. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. So be mindful of Allah wherever you are, Any misdeed you do, follow it up with a good deed. Being waiter will wipe it out. وَخَالِكَ النَّاسَ بِخُلُكٍ حَسَنٍ. And deal with people on the basis of good character. Don't deal with people on the basis of lies, falsehood, treachery, betrayal, greed, jealousy, envy, spite, rancor, hatred. Deal with people on the basis of good character, of love, fidelity, faithfulness, honesty, truthfulness, courage, desiring good, thankfulness, gratitude. وَخَالِكَ النَّاسِ بِخُلُكٍ حَسَنٍ. Charity, love, hope. Deal with people on that basis. This is the way of the Siddiqeen. This is the way of the Nabiyeen. وَهُوَ عَلَى تَحْقِيقِ شَطْرُ الدِّينِ وَثَمْرَةُ مُجَاهَدَةِ الْمُتَّقِينَ. And it's the fruits of the spiritual efforts and assertion of the righteous. And we mentioned Allah, He said, or Imam Ghazali, and this is pretty much verbatim, Imam Ghazali's introduction to the chapter. He just left a few sentences out. So we mentioned, he said, وَفَوَّضَ تَحْسِينَ الْأَخْلَاقِ إِلَى اجْتِهَادِ الْعَبْدِ وَتَشْمِيرِ. And so the mujtahid, both in the intellectual sense, but also in the spiritual sense, is one who worked hard and seriously towards reforming their character. And so he says, good character, husnul khuluq, wa thamratu mujahadati al-muttaqin, is the fruits of the exertion of the righteous. So these are the people who fasted when they didn't have to fast. These are the people who, instead of listening to the boogie-woogie bugle boy of Company B, their tongue was moist with the remembrance of Allah. You know, I don't have time for that. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That's what was on their tongue. That's what was on their tongue. That's what was filling their ears. That's what was echoing throughout their consciousness. And so they exerted themselves. You know, their eyes were red and heavy around 12 noon because they were up at night praying. And so there was a fruit to that exertion. And that fruit is good character. وَثَمْرُتُ مُجَاهَدَةِ الْمُتَّقِينَ وَرِيَادَةُ الْمُتَعَبِّدِينَ. And this is, these are the spiritual exercise, the sport of those given to intense worship. وَالْأَخْلَاقُ السَّيِّئَةُ هِيَ سُمُومُ الْقَاتِلَةِ. And vile character is deadly poison. It's deadly poison. So people think just having bad character is cool. It's cool now, but it's going to be hot in the near future. It's like the guy, he just loved to smoke. So he asked the imam, the imam said, you need to, yani, he loved to smoke like non-conventional tobacco too. And he said, you know, the imam said, if you just give up your wacky, wacky tobacco and just start praying and fasting, Allah will bless you. So he said, I'll do it, but I have to make a deal with you. He said, I just need to be able to smoke reefer in Jannah. So the imam said, he thought about it. He said, okay, deal. You can smoke reefer in Jannah. He said, Allahu Akbar. But he said, but in that there's no fire in Jannah, you're going to have to go down to the other place to light up. Allahumma salli ala Rasulillah. So don't enter into that deal. Just take Jannah and what's already there waited for you. And what's waiting for us is indescribable. أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لِعِبَادِهِ الصَّالِحِينَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا قَطْرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. Allah has prepared for His righteous servants in paradise that which no eye has beheld, which no ear has heard, which has never been imagined or fancied by a human heart. So, any delight you get from your wacky-tibacky is nothing. Nothing compared to what's waiting for us in Jannah. وَالْمَقَازِ الْفَادِحَةِ And is a source of shameful disgrace, bad character. And some of us in our lifetimes, we'll stop here, I know it's time for Maghrib, we've seen the descent into bad character. Things that people that are normal now. Some of us are old enough to remember that you would get in serious trouble for doing them. Because people had restraint. And I got, one time, I got, for lack of a better word, whooping. Because I was downtown with my mother, and she was holding my hand, and, you know, downtown the buildings get dirty, and I was just making a line on the building with my finger. And she's like, bam, boy, keep your hands to yourself and wait till we get home. Boy, I was sweating on the bus. It was a little tight. Got home. What? You all heard that, right? Keep your hands to yourself. Now they think it's cute. You make it, oh, write your name. Come, write your name, Junior. You're dragging your finger. Write your name on the building. Put Junior was here, and his mom was with him. They think it's cute. You know, if you told an adult to shut up, now they think it's cute. You know, excuse me, son, put that back on the shelf. Shut up, you're not my daddy. His daddy like, there, that's my boy. I taught him how to. Your daddy would have got you. The man you told to shut up would have got you. The manager of the store, seeing all that going on, he would have got you. Why y'all beating that boy down like that, man? He told this man to shut up. What? He gonna get you too. Everybody getting you. Now it's cute. Ah, he's just being cute. You know, yeah, he saw it on Beavis and Butthead. Right? We saw that descent, some of us in our lifetime. The Muslims not descending. We're supposed to be ascending. We don't follow the styles and the fads. We don't pride ourselves in bad character. We teach our children and try ourselves and say, please and thank you, excuse me. We don't put our feet out the car window. We keep them on the floor. That's who we are. And that's what we should represent. And other people can do what they want. They can do what they want. And if the hipster Muslim wants to be hip and thinks that's hip, they could go on and be hip. And we'll be square, or whatever the opposite of hip is these days. We'll be nerds. But if following the sunnah and being a dignified human being is a nerd, we should accept it. Alhamdulillah, I'll be a nerd, I'll be a square, I'll be a whatever you want to call me, whatever the vogue word is right now, I gladly accept it. If that means following the way of the prophets, if that means keeping the heritage of the prophets alive in the world, I gladly accept it. I proudly accept it. I accept it with honor and distinction. Because I know who I am. And so I'm not being defined by Hollywood, by all those profligates in Hollywood. I'm being defined by the revelation and the scriptures and the prophets, culminating with our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you have any questions, write them down. We'll open up with those next time, inshallah, because we want to leave some time for questions. And you can ask questions as we go along, inshallah. May Allah bless you. May Allah bless us to work through this. We'll pick up the pace, inshallah. These are just introductory passages. May Allah give us tawfiq. May Allah give us taysir. May Allah bless us amongst those who are the khawas. May Allah make reforming and our character easy. May Allah make training our souls easy. May Allah make disciplining ourselves easy. May Allah Ta'ala facilitate our following the way of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Akhira da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Wa jazakum Allah khairan. Allah barik fikum. Thank you for your patience. May Allah bless you and reward everyone. And may our coming together be a source of good and mutual benefit. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.